in dependence upon the Lord, I ask your prayerful attention to Exodus chapter 12, and especially the latter part of verse 26. What mean ye by this service? We'll read verses 26 and 27 to give the setting. And it shall come to pass, when your children shall say unto you, what mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshipped. What mean ye by this service? This seemed to rest upon one's mind in connection with the ordinance that we have been asked to take after the end of this service. And while this question clearly in the first place refers to the Passover, we think it is also applicable to the Lord's Supper. The Passover took place before the Lord suffered, died, and rose again. So in that sense it was prophetic. The Lord's Supper takes place after his sufferings, death, and resurrection, and is therefore a remembrance. And there are, of course, essential differences between the one and the other. But I feel we should just touch, first of all, upon the children asking this question. And of course it is not to be confined merely to children in natural years, but children spiritually, who have not yet, as it were, grown in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. But they have already life. They have already a desire to know. And as in natural things, we should encourage our children to ask questions, to ask in a right spirit, but also to explain and answer those questions as the Lord enables us to set the truth before them. We find in Psalm 78, the psalmist refers to this aspect. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not hide them from their children, showing to the generation to come the praises of the Lord and his strength, and his wonderful works that he hath done. We do not, of course, in any way pretend that we who the Lord has called by grace so many years ago are any better, or that we feel to know more. It would be false modesty to say that we do not know more. We do know more than in our early days of our sinnership and of the Lord's mercy and grace towards us. But the more we know that, the more we realize the amount we do not know, just as it is in natural things. If a person says to you, I know all about that subject, you can be fairly sure they're quite ignorant. When I was in the infant school and could add and subtract and multiply and divide, I thought I knew all there was to know about mathematics. But when I'd studied it for more than 20 years, with evening classes and correspondence courses, I then realised how little I knew to what there was to know. I did know more, but I felt my ignorance more. And then this aspect. We read in the prophet, all thy children, all Zion's children, shall be taught of the Lord. And I remind you of that in Psalm 25. What man is he that feareth the Lord, that has that beginning of wisdom we touched upon this morning? Him, that man, shall he, the Lord, teach in the way that he, the Lord, shall choose. What man feared the Lord more than Job? And he was taught, but not in the way that he would have chosen, but in the way the Lord chose. So that after the Lord had spoken out of the whirlwind, and all that sets forth, Job was sick. Job said, behold, I am vile. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear. But now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Well, let us look, as the Lord enables, firstly then, at some of the things prophetically set forth in the Passover. I may have said this here before, but it bears repetition. Concerning the New and the Old Testament. The old, the new, is in the old concealed. But the old is in the new revealed. The new is in the old concealed. The old is in the new revealed. And now, after these previous 9 plagues of Egypt, we come to the greatest and the 10th plague. And just in passing for your meditation, 10 in Scripture so often sets forth the full number of witnesses. We read how Boaz took 10 men of the city as witnesses that he'd purchased all that was Elimelech's. For example, there were these 10 plagues. There were the 10 commandments. There were the 10 virgins in the parable. We read in Revelations of the tribulation, 10 days, and so on. Many other 10s in Scripture that the Lord may bless your meditations upon. But now, this was to be the first month of the year to you, the month Nisan, when their calendar year, the religious year, was to commence. But in a spiritual sense, old things are passed away, all things are become new to the Lord's people, when they see by faith Christ, their redeeming Lamb. And in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb. And what a beautiful type of Christ in the 5th verse. Your lamb. I like that possessive word. Your lamb, your lamb, shall be without blemish. A beautiful type of Christ in his sinless perfection. a male of the first year, in the prime of its life, Christ did not die an old man, but clearly in his early 30s, in the prime of manhood, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, both clean animals, both dividing the hoof, both chewing the cud. And then it was to be killed in the evening. The blood, we read, was to be put in a basin, and the plant hyssop dipped in that basin, dipped into that blood, and the blood struck upon the lintel, the beam over the door, and the two side posts of the houses wherein they were. Not on the doorstep to be trodden underfoot. They shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper doorpost of the houses wherein they shall eat. And if by faith we rightly partake of this ordinance, then we shall do it as in the ninth verse, roast with fire and with bitter herbs they shall eat. Bitter sorrow over repentance. How essential is repentance over our sins. And not just a remorse because of the punishment we know it brings upon us, but true repentance is mixed with faith, believes that Christ suffered for those sins. And just as we would be grieved naturally from injuring or hurting one we love, how much more so when we think of the sufferings our sins have caused the dear Lord Jesus. I often think of that verse in Corinthians. Ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which is Christ. Hymn 803 is very apposite. The diamond that's for thousands sold, our admiration draws. For dust men seldom part with gold or barter pearls for straws. Then what inestimable worth must in those crowns appear for which the Lord came down to earth and bought for us so dear? And in the second part, did the darling Son of God for sinners deign to bleed? The purchase of that precious blood must needs be rich indeed. I nearly chose that second part for our last hymn this morning. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath heard, nor can the heart conceive what blessings are for them prepared who in the Lord believe. Roast with fire. We deserve through our sins eternal punishment in that place where hope and mercy never come. And Christ bore that punishment for his people's sins upon the cross. Eternal and infinite punishment compressed to few hours. Mathematically it could not be done, but faith believes it was done, of his suffering so intense. Angels have no perfect sin. Roast with fire. And thus shall ye eat. As pilgrims, This is not your rest, it is polluted. With your loins girded, the long outer garment tied up around the waist, as signifying ready for instant obedience, so often in the scripture. Your shoes on your feet, that I shall be blessed with children. Thy shoe shall be iron and brass, and as thy day shall thy strength be. Shoes of iron and brass are not needed on velvet carpets, but they are needed in the pilgrimage path. And your staff in your hand, in many ways setting forth the Lord's holy word, that support to his people, grasped as it were by faith. And ye shall eat it in haste, it is the Lord's Passover, there must be no delay, for I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. We read it was from Pharaoh upon his throne to the captive in the dungeon. And the blood. May say more about that when we come to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. The blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are. And did the Lord say, when you see the blood, I will pass over you? No, he didn't. If you desire to see that blood, may the Lord answer that prayer. And you will in measure see it, for they shall look on him whom they have pierced. But the essential thing is, does the Lord see the blood? When I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. Well, let us turn to the ordinance of the Lord's Supper. We read in Luke, I think it is, that the Lord sent Peter and John, and he said to them to go into the city. And then there we read, there shall meet you a man bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. If we meet someone, clearly they're not going in the same direction as we are. So you see, they had, as it were, at least to turn about or turn aside from the path they were thinking was right. And a man bearing a pitcher of water was, of course, an unusual event. So often we read in Scripture of the women going to the well to fetch water. But in a spiritual sense, you know, often the Lord sends forth his servants with that water of life of which the Lord spoke to the woman at the well of Samaria. And what a mercy if, as it were, he enters this house. And you are constrained by love to enter with him. And that he will show you a large upper room furnished and prepared. We read at eventime the Lord came with the 12. Here we just read, go into the city to such a man and say unto him, the master saith, my time is at hand, I will keep the Passover at thy house with my disciples. Just in passing, in the gospel recorded in John, I think it is the 12th chapter we read, it commences 6 days before the Passover. And from that chapter 12 right through to chapter 20, 8 chapters were only about one day of the Lord's life upon the earth. But what a momentous 8 days they were. And your salvation and mine depend upon what the Lord did for our souls at that time of the Passover. And then we read of Judas having covenanted with the high priest, the love of money, not money itself, but the love of it, is the root of all evil. Woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It had been good for that man, better for him, if he had not been born. Coming then to this Lord's Supper. As they were eating, Jesus took bread. He chose bread as that symbol of his own body. In John chapter 6, we read in more detail of the Lord speaking of this bread as a symbol of his own body. I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Now perhaps some poor tried soul may be saying, yes, but I do hunger. Yes, but I do thirst. Notice the future tense. For blessed are they that hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. But the time will come in heaven when there will be no hunger and thirst. We read of it in Revelation 7. Who are these and whence came they, sir, thou knowest? These are they which came out of great tribulation. And you can't come out unless you've first been in it. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, because of that, are they before the throne. They shall hunger no more, so they did hunger in the past. Neither shall they thirst any more, so they did thirst. Why is there no hunger and thirst in heaven? For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them and lead them unto living fountains of waters. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. He took bread. We cannot eat grain as it comes from the harvest field. Even if it were perfectly pure, it would do our bodies no good. It might indeed do us harm if we ate much of it. That grain, wheat, has to be crushed in the mill. And the resulting flour has to be heated in the fire. And then it becomes bread. Often described as the staff of life. Christ came into this world of sin and sorrow and set a perfect example of how we ought to live, but that never saved one soul. If that is all he did, there'd be no hope for your soul nor mine. his holy soul, and we emphasize his soul, though his body, to fulfill the types and shadows, had to set these things forth, but his holy soul had to be crushed under the norm. The prophet Isaiah wrote, he shall see of the travail of his soul. Always notice the small print. He didn't say the pain of his soul, but the travail. Travail, the sorrows and pains a woman has before the birth of her baby, is different from all other pains. If you have a broken arm, the most you can hope for is it will be restored to what it was before. You won't have three arms. But after travail, there is an increase. The childless couple are now parents. The only child is a brother or sister. Of the increase of his kingdom there shall be no end. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. And so, crushed under that law that his people had broken, he sweat great drops of blood in the garden. We see in his prayer both his humanity and his divinity. In his humanity, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Then his divinity, not my will, but thine be done. And I think I have mentioned here before, he still felt union with his Father in the garden. And even initially upon the cross, when he cried, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as his sufferings reached a crescendo, he did not cry, my Father, why hast thou forsaken me? But my God, however it grieves one if we hear those two words used as an expletive. God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Oh, may we have a tender conscience when we know the Lord cried those two words in his forsaken spirit upon the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? His friends had forsaken him and fled, though we know John returned and the women came late. And what is the answer to the question? Because his people deserve to be forsaken and cast into the pit forever and ever, and he bore that punishment in their room and place. He took bread. When we break the bread at the Lord's Supper, I have often commented, we never read in the scripture of the Lord cutting bread with a knife. Whether it was at the Lord's Supper, whether it was in the feeding of the multitude, or at Emmaus, he broke the bread. And when bread is broken, every piece is different from every other piece, in shape and size. But half a crumb is real bread as much as half a loaf. I love that dear woman who, after so much discouragement, she had come to the Lord concerning her daughter. He answered her not a word. Then the disciple said, send her away, for she crieth after us. Then he said, I'm not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then he said, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it unto dogs. If he'd said those things to you and the disciples had said, send you away, would you have gone elsewhere? No, she came, we read, and worshipped, as if she came nearer than what she was before. And worshipped. Truth, Lord, Yet, dogs may eat of the crumbs that fall from their master's table. And if a dog gets a crumb from your table, often think of it ourselves at home, they must be close to your feet. And if you're close to the feet of the Lord, that's where you'll get the crumbs. Under his table. I remind you of the first chapter of Judges, where we read of 70 kings who had their thumbs cut off and their great toes cut off. You can't grasp very well without a thumb, and you can't walk very well without a great toe. But we read they gathered their meat under the king's table. We read of Mephibosheth, lame on both his feet, as perhaps setting forth his lameness in providential things and in spiritual. But as for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at my table. And then we must just touch upon the feeding of the multitude. We read in John how he said to Philip, when should we have so much bread to feed so great a multitude? And Philip said, and this was one of my first texts I ever spoke from at Oakington, there is a lad here with 5 barley loaves and a few small fishes. And what are they among so many? And he said, command the people to sit down. They sat down in ranks of 50s and 100s. The number of the disciples that distributed the food were few in comparison with the 1,000 that were sat down. Some must have been fed straight away. Some must have waited a long, long time. Perhaps you have returned from a service and others have spoken of the food their soul has had and you're still hungry. Are you out of the secret? No, you may be further down the road. We read they did all eat and were filled. There must have been a last one. 4,999 had been fed and he was still hungry. But the time came for him to feed as well. They did all eat and were filled. And then another thought, and we must soon move on. When we consider our children, or in our case grandchildren, how they grow, and though they all live so close to us, yet often we exclaim how they are growing. Where does the extra flesh, bone and sinew come from? It doesn't come out of the air. It comes from the food they have digested. It becomes part of them and cannot be separated from them. And it is only as you and I feed upon Jesus Christ by faith that we shall grow in grace and in the knowledge of him. He took bread and blessed it. At the ordinance we pray for the Lord to bless it. We cannot bless it as he did, but we can pray for his blessing upon it and our partaking of it. And he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. The Roman Catholics, as you know, say it actually becomes the Lord's body. And that, of course, is a stand against that error that many martyrs gave their lives in the Middle Ages. The Lord said, I am the door. Was he ever a door? Of course he wasn't. He said, I am the good shepherd. There's no record he ever literally kept sheep. It was a metaphorical way of speaking in the East. The bread was an emblem of his body. He blessed it and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup which contained the wine. Remember, as we read elsewhere, he trod the winepress alone. He trod the winepress alone. He took the cup and gave thanks. Oh, what an infinite mystery in its way stands here. That he should give thanks for that which set forth his sufferings and the shedding of his precious blood. What did I say this morning concerning love? Where there is love, there is a willingness to make sacrifices for the object of that love. And greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I must say the rest, ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Drink ye all of it, for this is my blood of the New Testament. Of the New Testament. Paul was inspired in writing the Hebrews, and as we read the epistle to the Hebrews, remember, written to the Hebrews, or Jews as we would refer to them more often, they knew the history of the children of Israel. They knew the types and shadows of the law. And he was inspired to expound these. A testament is of force after men are dead. Otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. This is my blood of the New Testament. Became of force because of his death. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you, without shedding of blood is no remission of sins. In the gospel as it is in Leviticus, and that is no slip of the tongue, Leviticus is so full of gospel teaching. We read in the 17th chapter, the life of the blood, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Find it, get it right. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar, a gift, you see, given, to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Spiritually, as in the natural body, blood takes the oxygen from the lungs to the various muscles to maintain warmth, life and energy. Blood takes the nutriments of the stomach all over the body for healing, growth, if we are of a growing age, and to maintain our life. And as you know, if a person is injured, one of the first things to be attended to is to stop any significant flow of blood, or death will resume. My blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. And significantly, when they had sung this hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. Into the Mount of Olives. To that place called Gethsemane. And as the poet put it, Gethsemane, the olive place. And why so called? Let Christians guess. Now, just comparing the Passover with the ordinance, those that disobeyed the commandment, though none of the children of Israel clearly did, but had they done so, death would have resulted. What takes place with his people if they disobey his command? Then they will be chastened. The Lord will correct them. If we despise his ordinances, our rebellion will cause us to dwell in a dry land. And how much better in the family when there is obedience through love rather than through fear of punishment. But just to touch upon something that is often a hindrance to the Lord's dear people, we find in the book of Numbers chapter 9, you can read it in more detail later. I often say that and often wonder how many do. In Numbers 9, when they were to keep the Passover in the wilderness, there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. How many of us often feel defiled by our dead body of sin? Remember, Paul writes of it in Romans, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? As the Romans chained the dead body of the person killed to the person that had killed them, and the living carried about that corrupting body from which they could by no means free themselves. And so with that figure before his eye, doubtless, he exclaimed, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But there was no union between the living and the dead. But what a hindrance that dead body often is to us. And they came unto Moses and Aaron. Wherefore are we are defiled by the dead body of a man? Wherefore are we kept back that we may not offer an offering to the Lord in his appointed time, season among the children of Israel? And Moses went to inquire of the Lord. If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. 14th day of the second month, instead of the first month, that even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. Well, we feel we have only, as it were, touched upon the surface of these things. But oh, that we may know these things and put them into practice in their lives, in our lives. What mean ye by this service?